Teach us to pray. Well, lots of things going on, so I'm going to just touch on just a couple here. Next Sunday, we have a new members class, and during second service, so during this service time in the fellowship room, and if you're not a member of Hannaford, we'd love to have you consider doing that, so please, and going to the class, you don't have to sign anything in blood at that time anyway, but it just gives you a little feel more about what our church is all about, and so I encourage you to go to that next Sunday, and take advantage of that. It's during the 10:30 service in the fellowship room, which is just to the east of us. You know, oftentimes we miss celebrating things because we're afraid we're going to set precedent. And so we decided, you know, this time we're going to go ahead and celebrate anyway, and maybe it is a precedent. Because on April 16th, Bridget Volden has her 100th birthday. And so next Sunday, which is the 14th, I know we're a couple days early, but we're going to have a celebration. Bridget, many of you know Bridget. She, now if you're only second service, you may not know her that well because she would come to first service faithfully. And a few months ago, she was had to go to a nursing home and isn't able to come on a regular basis, but we're working hard. Mary Lou's going to get her here next Sunday, Lord willing, and we're going to celebrate her 100th birthday. And so if you just come a little bit early for the 10:30 service, you're going to have cake in the foyer. So I encourage you to do that. We'll have cake out there. We'll bring her up to pray for her and just celebrate her birthday together. And for those of you who may feel slighted, we're doing it for her. When you hit your 100th birthday, we'll do it for you. Cake and all, we'll have a celebration. We have celebrations, and for those who it's their birthday, newborns, but so we're adding a precedent to that. Not only newborns do we celebrate, but every time somebody hits 100, we'll celebrate. And, I mean, think about it. Between 10 and 10:30 in the morning having cake, it's got to be a good day. So I hope you'll be here. In the foyer, there's a card that you can sign, and we encourage your family to sign that. And so that's out there today. You can sign it next week, but get a little ahead of the game, sign it today. And we want to celebrate with Bridget as she celebrates 100 years. Prayer. We often consider prayer our last resort, but God desires that prayer is our first defense. If you took a survey of followers of Christ and you say, what aspect of your relationship with God do you struggle with the most? Many people would say prayer. If you're like me, it doesn't come natural, and oftentimes in the busyness of life, it's something that gets minimized or pushed to the side. But God desires to communicate with us, and He desires that we are people of prayer. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what is really a model prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples and He gives to us. Very familiar passage of Scripture. One of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and I believe it is probably the most recited passage of Scripture, probably even more than John 3:16. And that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be talking about that, looking at the different components of the Lord's Prayer. And as we do that, the goal is not that you feel guilty, but that we're encouraged to pray. Now, a little guilt is good sometimes, but we have an opportunity in our relationship with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, to communicate with Him through prayer. I remember my wife and I dated, and for part of the time I was in Minnesota, I'd gone there for seminary, and she was in college in Florida, and so I remember communicating. Now, some of you who are younger probably don't realize this, but it used to be that it cost to make long-distance phone calls, and you actually were attached to this little cord from something hanging on the wall that you couldn't go too far as you paced back and forth hoping you were saying the right things. But I remember once a week, and you know, I was a poor student and she was a poor student, and so we were poor together. And so I remember that you know, once a week we had set aside a time that I would call, and I had to watch the clock to make sure, because when I got that phone bill that actually came in the mail, and you paid in mail, you remember that too? And when I got the phone bill, that I didn't spend too much time talking, but it was a highlight of my week to be able to talk to her. And I'm sure you can probably remember a similar story. But as we did that, we recognized the premium that we put on that communication. God puts a premium on the communication that He has with us. And it's our opportunity to connect with Him in prayer. And so the prayer itself, the Lord's Prayer, begins in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. But we're going to go ahead and start in verse 5. And now, starting in the middle of verse 9, we're going to say it together. But I'll read those first verses before then. But before we do that, we probably should take heed to what God wants us to do. And let's pray. And let's ask for God's wisdom and guidance as we look at His Word this morning. Father, we're so grateful for Your goodness. And Lord, the amazing fact that You, as Creator of the universe, desire to have relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be better communicators with You. Lord, just encourage us to be more disciplined in our prayer. And Lord, to recognize that incredible opportunity that we have as we strive to know You more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, I'll read and you follow along. It says this, "And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray." And let's read this together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Familiar passage of Scripture. But a lot of things that Jesus wanted to teach His disciples, that Jesus wants to teach us through this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, He begins the section in verse 5, and He gives some introductory instructions. In Matthew 6, it's part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to a group of people, and He's sharing some very unique teachings. He tells us to be meek, to be a peacemaker. Now, all these people were thinking, this is the guy that's going to lead us out from underneath the Roman domination. And they were looking in many ways for a military leader, strong and powerful and fighting. And Jesus talked about things like that. And then He said, you know, how we think is sin, even like action is sin. Do not murder, but I say, Jesus speaking, I say, don't think evil of someone. Don't get angry. And so He's doing things like that. And then He goes on near the end of chapter 5, and He talks about how we are to love our enemies. That when our enemy asks to go a mile, or us to go a mile, we say we'll go too. To give them our coats. To pray for them. And I'm sure some of the people there in that crowd, as Jesus was sharing that teaching, were like, whoa, this is tough stuff. And then He gets to chapter 6. And He shares three different areas And it's important to recognize that these are three different areas that he expected them to follow, but then gave some instructions on how to follow correctly. And those three areas were that we're to give alms, to help those who have need. We're to fast, giving up things to focus upon God, and we are to pray. Things that we're expected to do, but some insight in how to do them correctly. And so in the first four verses, he talks about alms, he talks about alms, and he talks about don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you're helping someone out, when you're giving, don't give to be seen by men. Because when you do that, you'll get your reward. You'll get the praise and the honor of men. But instead, do it in secret, so God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then this second segment, beginning in verse 5, he talks about prayer. And then after that, he talks about fasting. And when we fast, we don't do it so people will be impressed by our spirituality. We do, and it was amazing, the religious leaders, they would fast on the same days that were market days, when the downtown Jerusalem was busy. And they would make sure they didn't look real good, maybe didn't comb their hair and stuff like that. So when people would see them, oh, you feeling okay today? Well, I'm just fasting. Oh, you're spiritual. And so don't do that. When you fast, clean up, look good, so people don't think, oh, what's happening with you? So you do it in secret. Because it doesn't have to do with your relationship with other people. It has to do with your relationship with God. As you're helping others by giving alms, by helping them financially or with things, you're to do that to honor God, not to impress men. When you pray, you're to do it to honor God, not to impress men. And when you fast, you're to do it to build your relationship with God and to honor God rather than to be seen by men. So here in verses 5 and following, we see his instructions about prayer. And he begins with three basic introductory instructions before he gets to the prayer itself. And we see, first of all, in verse 5 that we're not to pray to be seen by others. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You see, the goal of many was, when they prayed in public, was to look good. And the Jews, they would have their synagogue meetings, and there was the person that was to pray that week in the synagogue meeting, and they had a special place where they were to stand and to pray, and people would look up to them as spiritual leaders, and they wanted to impress people. But see, the goal wasn't to impress people. The goal was to have communication with God. Now, the Bible tells us we're to pray in public, so it's not saying don't pray in public. In fact, many times in Scripture, as God set up things with the Israelites, they had many times of public prayers. That's not the issue. The issue is the attitude. And it shouldn't be that the only time we pray is when we're asked to pray in public. We should be praying in private. And the goal of our prayer is that communication with God rather than to be seen by others as spiritual people. Don't pray to be seen by others. And then in verse 7 we see don't use vain repetitions. Verse 7 says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words." And this instruction can be misunderstood. Some people say, well, it means that we should pray for things just one time. Don't pray for something more than once. I mean, you pray for it. Pray for my Aunt Harriet. She needs to know you as Savior. Amen. I can never pray for her again because that would be a vain repetition. I'm saying it over again. No, that's not what he's talking at all. In fact, Jesus gives the story of the lady that keeps going back to the judge and says, listen, 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 until the judge finally says, okay, I'm going to make the ruling on this. Why? And it's the picture of us going to God. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The idea of fervency in our prayer. It's all right to pray regularly for things. In fact, we're encouraged to do that. But what does he mean by these vain repetitions? Well, the people would often try to use these long prayers. And again, it goes back to that first instruction too. Well, you must be spiritual. You pray for a long time. And they would also use these babblings, and part of that had to do with some of the idolatry that was going on in the culture around them, and they were sort of picking up some of that, and those people that would follow the idols, that they would use these little vain repetitions in a sense, and the followers of Jesus were sort of getting pulled into that. And really, we can look at it basically saying things that we're really not thinking through. It's just something we say. It needs to be meaningful communication. And then we see the third thing there in verse 9, that this prayer was Jesus' example as a guide to follow, not simply a set of words to repeat. Matthew 6:9 begins by saying this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And unfortunately, this can be one of the greatest misuses of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in our life oftentimes just becomes, in a sense, a memorized poem to quote rather than a set of principles to follow. It becomes just a habit of something to say rather than a conversation with the Creator of the universe. And we can fall into the trap, and Jesus warned about that in verse 7, that it can become one of those vain repetitions, just something we spout off, but it really doesn't affect us. Now, I am not saying it's wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer. It's great. But if it's just a set of words to say, then we have an issue. And it's really a guide, some principles, some components of our prayer life. And Jesus gives that example of those. I remember when I was living in Minnesota, and there were a couple of us that were going to seminary, and one that was going to the University of Minnesota, and the other guy just worked, and four of us living together. And one guy's name was John, and he'd gone to seminary, a really neat guy. In fact, he's a missionary to China now, and just a really neat guy. I learned an awful lot from him. But he would not pray at meals. And that bugged me, because you always pray at meals. But he made this statement. He made this statement, you know, he said, "So what happens?" He said, "About 2 minutes into your meal, you say, 'So did we pray?'" Yeah, we did, I think. He said, "Because it just becomes something we do because you do it. And it becomes something that is one of these meaningless repetitions." And I'm like, "Well, but you pray at meals. Come on, John." And so I remember one time we had some people over, and we did that a couple times as four single guys. Two amazing things. First of all, they came over. And second of all, they didn't get sick when four single guys made them dinner. So we had one of this family come over, and so we had this meal, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get John here. So we need to pray. "John," not me, again, I was saying this, "John, would you pray?" I thought, I got him. So he prayed for about 5 minutes. He prayed for all the missionaries around the world. He prayed for all kinds of things, you know, and he never prayed for the food. I didn't ask him to pray for a meal again. But it teaches us a lesson. It teaches us that prayer needs to be a part of our relationship with an incredibly loving, incredibly powerful God who desires to have communication with us. And this Lord's Prayer, or really more appropriately, could be called the model prayer, teaches us how to pray. In fact, Luke chapter 11, that's another passage, the Gospel of Luke's rendition of this teaching of Jesus. And he says, and it starts out, the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus said, "So when you pray, pray like this." So we have these instructions that Jesus shared. And then we get into the prayer itself, beginning partway through verse 9. Very familiar words. And it begins with the introduction of our Father. And we take those two words, and each word has powerful meaning. The first word, our. It's not about me. It's a recognition that when I'm in relationship with a Heavenly Father, it also means that there are others. In a sense, our spiritual siblings that are with me. And you notice he never uses I or my or mine. He uses our and we and us. And that shows the connection, that family connection that we're called to have as followers of Christ. And it also reminds us that prayer shouldn't be selfish. And we must recognize that the primary purpose of prayer is not that God would give me what I want. The primary purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. Oftentimes, and I'm as guilty as you are, we use prayer as, in a sense, like a Christmas list, right? All right, God, I need this and this and this and this. Now, and you'll see in the prayer, he says we're to do that. That's okay. But when that becomes the primary purpose of prayer, we're doing it wrong. So our recognizing it's not about me, it's not a selfish thing. It's dealing with relationship, not only a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but a relationship with other followers of Jesus Christ. And then that second word, Father. We could loosely translate it, Daddy. The emphasis upon relationship. He is a good Father, and as a good Father, He wants to communicate with us. Now, you may be here this morning and you have or had a difficult relationship with your father. And for some, you may not even have any relationship at all. And so, that's going to be hard to picture what this looks like. But we must recognize that God is that perfect Father. That Father that desires, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, desires to have relationship with us. And that we can go to Him as Daddy. As the one who desires to be with us. The one who desires to hear our needs. The one that desires to be attentive to our hopes and also our sorrows. And this relationship is special because we're adopted as His children. Through Christ, we can be a part of God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're adopted. Paul in Romans chapter 8 expands on that even more. And that Roman culture, the picture of adoption, was an amazing picture. Because when they were adopted, they were given the name, obviously, of the adoptive family. But that adoption was a permanent adoption. It could never be changed. They were also, any debts that they had were completely wiped out. So if somebody was adopted, if Bill was adopted and he owed me money, and then after the adoption, I could not go and ask for the money because the debt was completely erased. What a picture, isn't it? Our sins are completely erased because we are adopted into the family of God. And then that adopted child had equal rights and inheritance with all the other natural born children in the family. There was no arguing of that. It was a guarantee. And as those who are adopted into the family of God, we have that inheritance. It says there that we are co-heirs with Christ, because we're adopted into the family of God. And that adoption takes place when we come before God and we say that we are a sinner and we need His salvation, the salvation that only God can give through the provision of Jesus Christ. As many of you know, we adopted our youngest child. And there were lots of amazing parts to that adoption. But one of them was this: we were sent a new birth certificate. And that new birth certificate had her new name, Justice Jordan Fennelson. Now, unfortunately for Justice, she has imperfect parents. But we're adopted by a God who is a perfect father. A father that loves us, that desires that we come before Him as His children, and He is our daddy, desiring to have relationship with us. Well, there's another part to this introduction. It says, our Father in heaven. In heaven points and reminds us of His power and authority. Psalm 97, verse 9 says, for You, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He is Daddy, but He is also Almighty God. Now, many of those in the audience who were hearing Jesus speak, they understood that part better than they understood the Daddy part. And the Jews had some struggles, but they recognized the power and authority of God. Now, they didn't often live in reaction to that recognition. But they can teach us a lot of things, because I think in our culture today, we swing towards the, hey, He's our daddy. You know, unfortunately, we use terms like the big man upstairs and things like that. But we forget about His power, His glory. And so we see He is in heaven, the picture of His authority. And the Jews, they got a better picture of that. In fact, when the scribes would be writing the scriptures and recording, or not recording, just filling out copies of the scripture, when they came to the name Jehovah or Yahweh, they would take out a new quill and they would write that word or title, that name or title of God. And then as soon as they got done writing that name of God, they would take and they would break the quill, so no other name could be written by the same writing instrument that wrote God. And through times, it changed a little bit, but there was a large time in Jewish culture when that name Yahweh would not be used, or Jehovah would not be used in their common speech. They would use the term Adonai, another name of God. The three main names of God: Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah. But they would use Adonai. But they would only save that term Jehovah for special times when the priest was calling out a blessing. And they even had a period of Jewish history where, because they were using it so infrequently, that the high priest would say it 10 times in a row on a special day of the year so people wouldn't forget how to pronounce it. But it was to be honored and to be revered. The name of God. And so He is our Father, representing the relationship that we have with Him. But He is in heaven, representing His authority and His power. And both of those are vital for a proper understanding of God. And we need to use and think of both of those as we live our life. So then He comes to the first request. Hallowed be Your name. Hallow means to sanctify, give reverence, or consider holy. And so Jesus was saying, hallowed be your name. And in a sense, he was asking a request to God that God would act in a way that his character, as part of his character, that we are to respond in reverence to the character that he displays. Now, he fulfills his part of that. He does act in a way that deserves our reverence. And so the natural response that we have is to hallow his name. He's done the action. He has the character, and we are to respond by giving him reverence. Hallowed be your name. The names of God reveal his character. And throughout the Bible, we're introduced to many of these names of God. Again, the three main names, Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah, or Yahweh. But then they would have these compound names and they would add something to it. And oftentimes those names were revealed when people were facing crisis or their relationship with God was going in a new direction or adding another aspect in their relationship with God. Just a couple examples, and there are a tremendous number of examples, a great study to look at the names of God. But Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. That name of God was introduced in Genesis 22 when Abraham was taking his son Isaac up to be offered as a sacrifice to God. And again, an incredible story, and we don't understand all the background to it. But Abraham was simply obeying God. But then what happened? God had a ram that got caught in the thicket that was a provision to Abraham to use as the sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. And at that point, God introduced himself as Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. And what a picture of that provision that God has given for us. God my provider, as he provided his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh. Another example would be Jehovah Shalom, where we find that in Judges chapter 6. And there was a guy named Gideon, and if you know the story of Gideon, he was the biggest chicken. And you know, and God said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to take the people of Israel out from under the bondage of the Midianites. And Gideon was like, who, me? No way. And God said, no, Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, I am Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And I will give you peace in the midst of your fears because I am God. And so we see the responsibility that we have to hallow the name of God, to revere him because of his character that's revealed in his actions, his character that's revealed in his names. And we have an opportunity, an open invitation to come to the Creator of the universe, to Almighty God, to all-powerful, all-knowing God. And he wants to have that communication with us. And he says, come, talk to me. Tell me your needs. Tell me your hurts. Tell me your joys. Because I want, as God, to have relationship with you as my adopted child. And when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Teaches us that prayer is about God's glory, not our needs. And that his character requires a response of adoration as we revere the God of the universe who loves us and desires to have relationship and communication with us as his adopted children. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We begin our conversation with God in recognizing his glory, his power, and his holiness. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we do recognize that you are a God beyond description. And Lord, as the psalmist says, you are to be praised at all times. Help us to praise you. Help us to revere and recognize you. Help us to hallow your name. And Lord, help us to be better at prayer. Lord, each one of us can struggle in this area. Lord, give us the strength and the discipline to be people of prayer. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.